So we'll resume our series on who is God and who am I. And our focus these weeks is obviously on God, because that's the foundation. First, we need to know who God is, and then later we can look at who we are in God. So before Easter, we left off with the names of God. God gave himself many names, and these names are important. And when we read a name in English or in German or whatever language we read the Bible, then often in the translation, some of the meaning is actually, we are missing out because the translation doesn't accurately describe the original name. So we looked at names like I am, that I am. There's really no name that describes God accurately. He's a league of his own. We looked at El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. There's nothing God cannot do, and nobody can stop him from doing what he wants to do. We looked at El Elyon, the Most High God. He's not limited like we are. He has not limited understanding. He has not limited information. He is not limited by time. He's the Most High God. We looked at Adonai, which means Lord or Master. He's the Lord over everything, and we constantly have a choice whether we want to make him our Lord, our Master, our Adonai, over our personal lives as well. We looked at the name Yahweh, the self-existent one. God created everything, but he himself was not created. He is self-existent. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. He sacrificed everything for our sake. That's what we celebrated last week, and that's what the cross is all about. The depth to which God was willing to go, the length to which he was willing to go, to express his love, to extend his love to you, to me, to save us. Without God, we are helpless, but following his guidance gives us true life. We looked at Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. God's healing and restoration are already available to us today. We also looked at that last week in Easter, the great exchange. Doesn't mean that everything is perfect immediately, but healing and restoration are already available, because he is our healer. And then we looked at Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. We don't have to provide for ourselves any longer. God will give us everything we need to live the life he wants us to live. And so many people consider that as, or relate to this verse when it comes to money, but there's so much more to this name, because God has already given us everything we need so that we can live the life that he wants us to live. The important part, we can't simply pick one name that we like. Sometimes we make the mistake that we kind of pick one or two names and we focus on these, and that's not bad in itself. But there is not one name or not two names that describe God accurately. We really should look at all these names together, because the sum of all of them then gives us a better understanding of who God truly is. Now today's focus, God is love. 1 John 4:16, we probably heard this one many times before. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Now notice, the verse doesn't say God does love. It doesn't say God has love inside of him. It says God is love. That's his identity. That's who he is. It's synonymous. God is love. Love is God. He's the source of any love that is in this world. It's a pretty basic concept. When we preach the gospel and we tell someone about Jesus, I hope we all mention in there that God is love. I hope everybody has heard many times that God is love. In this church or in other churches that we've been part of, it's very basic, it's very fundamental. I hope that everybody who has ever heard the gospel all over the world, whether through me or through anyone else, one of the things that they have heard when they heard the gospel was that God is love. And I hope that anybody all over the world who knows anything about Christianity, or who claims to know anything about Christianity, whether they are Christians or not, they would say, Christians believe that God is love. We've heard it many times, and I think sometimes we get a little bit numbed to it because we heard it so many times. And so the question I want to ask today is really, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is love? Unfortunately, the world has a very wrong understanding of what love actually is. If you ask the average person out there who is not a Christian, describe love to me. What is love? What will they say? Most people say something like, well, love is a feeling. And it's always a good feeling. There are no negative emotions associated with love. So there is no way that you can feel bad and feel loved at the same time, because love is a good thing, it's a good emotion, and there are no negative emotions associated with it. They probably say something like, well, if you don't feel like loving, then it means that you don't love any longer, because it's a feeling. And in the same time, if you don't feel loved, then you are not loved either. They might say things like, if you love someone, then you like the person. And if you don't like the person, that means you have fallen out of love, or you don't love the person any longer. You probably hear something like, well, if you love someone, you never criticize the person, or you're never being criticized, because that's a negative emotion, and that has nothing to do with love, because love is a good thing. Then, of course, there's this notion, well, if two people truly love each other, it'll be happily ever after. There's nothing negative about it. And so if you love each other, you will be happy. And if one day you're not happy any longer, then that means that you don't love each other any longer. Ever watched a Hollywood movie recently? If you did, this was probably the message. It was not said that way, but it's kind of implied. This is what we are bombarded with all the time. This is what the world thinks love is. So who is behind all this? Satan, of course. The topic of love is a huge battleground. And Satan is attacking this area really, really hard. And he's trying to lie to us about the topic of love really, really hard. Why? Because several things will happen if we have a wrong understanding of what love is. First of all, this is not really part of this series, but I want to mention it anyways. If we don't know what love is, our marriages and our families will suffer. It's my conviction Christian marriages could and should change the world. The church can do the same things that we are doing today. We do the same activities, the same services, we pray the same prayers, we do the same things. We don't have to do extra programs. But just imagine if all over the world, all churches did the same activities, but there was one difference. We get our marriages right. What do you think that would do to the kingdom of God? I believe it would transform the whole world in a matter of months. If we have healthy marriages, if there are no divorces in the church, if people outside see that our marriages and our families are different, naturally, they will be attracted to our community as well. They will look at us and they will wonder, what is different? Why do they have different marriages? Why do they have different family lives? They will wonder what's different about their families. And they will open up to Jesus. And some of them will become Christians as well. And they will receive the same kind of love for each other, the same kind of tools for each other to truly love the way God wants us to love. And their marriages will improve as well. I believe the church doesn't necessarily have to run additional programs or activities. But if the church was getting marriage and family lives right, the world will be completely transformed. Satan knows this. Satan knows of the importance of marriage and what powerful tool this is. So what does he do? He lies to us about what it means to love and to be loved as husband and wife, as a family. Because when we don't know what love is, we will not be able to love each other. When we don't know what love is, we will never know whether we are truly loved and when we are loved and when we are not loved. When we don't know what love is, we will never have healthy marriages. And that's why Satan attacks our marriages. That's why he lies to us about what love is. And that's why he is constantly trying to distort this image of what true love is. Because he knows the power of healthy marriages, and he does everything he can to prevent us from having these kind of relationships with each other. Now, that's not the focus of this message, not the focus of this series, but I did want to throw that in here because it is important to know Satan attacks our family lives by lying to us about what love is. But let's get back to the series. What other effects does our wrong understanding of love have? Well, first of all, we misinterpret God's love towards us. We know God loves us. That's not the question. And that's not gonna change. Every Christian who ever read the Bible will come to the conclusion, yes, God loves me. But the question is, do we experience God's love for us? Why is that important? Because it's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. When I became a Christian, I had head knowledge about God's love, but I had no idea what that means. And it didn't change me. On the contrary, because I was like, well, God loves me so much, but I'm so sinful, and I felt so guilty, and I felt performance-driven, and all kinds of things. Why? Because I had head knowledge about God's love, but I never experienced God's love for me. Until the day, or about 2-3 months into my Christian walk, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and when I encountered God's love personally. And when I understood, okay, this is not just head knowledge, now it's personal knowledge. Now I know that God really loves me because I experienced it personally, because I felt it in my heart, and I know that it's true, not just for everyone, but it's true for me. God doesn't just love everyone, as the Bible says, God loves me personally. So we need an experience of God's love. But if I don't know what his love is, I will never experience his love. If I don't understand what it means that God loves me, and then I have an encounter with his love, then I don't know, is that really love? Or maybe, because my view of love is so distorted, I think this can't be love, and I reject it. And so, if we don't know what love is, we will question whether God loves us. If I'm not sure whether God loves me, I will have all kinds of doubts in my Christian walk. And these doubts will hinder me from living in the kind of relationship that God wants me to have with him. So, God loves us, but if we don't know what love is, we will misinterpret his love towards us. Secondly, we can't love God. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, God loves us first. When we receive God's love, then we can love him as well. Flip side of the same coin, if we don't receive God's love, we can't love him either. So, God loves us no matter what, But if we don't fully receive God's love, it won't change us. And if we don't receive God's love, we won't be able to love God either, because it doesn't change us. So it's important that we get this right, because if we don't, we cannot love God. And then thirdly, of course, also, we will not be able to love each other. John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Love is not just something that is nice for us to receive. Love is meant to be overflowing. Love is meant to be shown to the people around us. Love is meant to transform other people's lives as well. One of the most powerful tools that we have as a church is love for each other. And if we truly love one another, the Christian community will grow. People will see it, and they will want to join this loving community as well. But what happens if we don't know what love is? If we run on our own definition of love and think this is what God wants from us, then we will not be able to love each other according to his definition. And then we will not have the kind of community that he wants us to have. And without a loving community, evangelism gets so much harder, maybe even impossible. And the church will not grow. Do we start seeing a bit of the mindset of Satan here? Do we start understanding why he's lying to us constantly about this topic of love? Satan will have real difficulty to get us to doubt whether God loves us, because the Bible clearly says so. It's hard for him to get us to deny the importance of love because of verses that I just quoted, because of all these reasons that the Bible gives us why we should love one another. So it's hard for Satan to find a Christian and to convince a Christian to say, you know what, I don't need love. God is not love, or God doesn't love me, or we don't need to love each other. The Bible clearly says all these things. So what does he do instead? He lies to us about what love is. And he lies to us about how love feels. Because when we have a wrong definition of love, we will always question whether God loves us, and we will not be able to love him, and we will not be able to love each other. Let's look at an example from the Bible. Hebrews 12 talks about love of parents. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are trained by it." What is this verse saying? Well, parents love their children, hopefully. That is the assumption here, that parents want what is best for their children. They love them, and so they discipline their kids. And what does it say about the kids? Kids don't like being disciplined. They hate it. I hated it when I was a kid. That's normal. I have yet to see a 5-year-old who says, "Yes, I got disciplined, and I'm so happy about it." Kids are not like that. We adults are also not like that. But the fruit of discipline comes later, sometimes decades later. So parents love their kids by disciplining them, by telling them off, by telling them you cannot do what you want to do, by telling them what you just did was really bad, by telling them there has to be a punishment for what you did. Why? Because they know that discipline is what is best for the kids long term. Not for that particular moment, but long term, that's what kids need. Is that in line with the world's definition of love? I don't think so. The world's definition is love never makes you feel bad. Love never tells you off. Love never tells you not to do something you really want to do. Love makes you happy all the time. So clearly, this verse exposes a lie from Satan about what love is. That love is not this kind of, okay, everything is fine, we love each other, we are happy with each other, no worry. That's not it. Clearly, this verse is saying love includes correction. What else does this verse say? Well, this is how God loves us as well. God also disciplines us. God also makes us feel uncomfortable when we need correction. God also brings us in situations when we feel negative about being loved by God and when we have to face correction and discipline that we don't really want to face. And why does God do that? Because God isn't about our short-term pleasures. He's not about our short-term happiness. He's not about giving us a nice day today. That's not his main goal. His main goal is our long-term growth. His main goal is preparing us for eternity, making us more holy, correcting us now, because he knows that, yeah, discipline is not pleasant today, but it's better to be disciplined today and enjoy the fruit of discipline eternally than having fun in our sin today and suffering the consequences of our sin eternally. God knows the pain of discipline is temporary, but the joy of spiritual growth lasts for eternity. And that's why he disciplines us. That's why he corrects us. Let's look at Jesus. 1 John 3:16. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What kind of love is that? Is that the kind of love that says, oh yeah, we are always happy with each other, we are always encouraging each other, and there's never any kind of negative feeling? Here is one definition of love. Lay down your life for one another. Now, Jesus is not asking us to do something that he was not willing to do himself. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus express his love towards us? According to this verse, enduring the cross and despising its shame. The greatest expression of love in the history of mankind is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for us. That is true love. That is true sacrifice. Is this in line with what Hollywood tells us? Is this in line with people who tell us love makes you always feel good? Obviously not. Was the cross fun for Jesus? Certainly not. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? We see his agony. We see his fears. We see his pain. We see how afraid he was of going through, knowing what was awaiting him. Why did he do it? because of love. Because he loves you, because he loves me. And he loves us so much that he wanted to save us, even if it cost him everything. Why did he do it? Not for himself. He did it because of love. So what can we learn from these two verses about what love is? True love is sacrificial. True love is painful. True love includes suffering. True love is not the happily ever after kind of love. I'll get to that in a moment. Loving someone includes difficulties, hardships, and suffering. In the movies, we are being told love has no problems, love has no hardships, love has no challenges. But reality is, as Jesus demonstrated, love can include a lot of pain and suffering. So we have to be aware that what we think love is, what the world is trying to tell us about love, has nothing to do with what true love is. And we need to fight against these lies, because otherwise, as I said earlier, we will not receive God's love, we will not be able to love God, and we will not be able to love each other either, unless we embrace the biblical definition of love. Where do we get the truth from? How can we find out what it means that God loves us? How can we find out, what does the Bible say about how we are supposed to love God and how we are supposed to love each other? Well, if you've ever been to a wedding, to a Christian wedding, you probably heard the verse, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, nothing wrong with reading it at weddings, because this is also the kind of love that we should show to one another, specifically as husband and wife. But the real meaning is deeper than that. 1 Corinthians 13 was not written by Paul because he wanted to give us advice for how we should relate to each other in marriage. What he wanted to do with that verse was show us how God loves us, and also show us how we ought to love God, how we ought to love one another. So it's really about God, and it's not so much about marriage. So with that being said, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not, love wants not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, keeps no record of evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, obviously, we could go into this for many weeks, so I'm not going to get into all the details of this, but I want to focus on some of the most important aspects of what love truly is. Sometimes it applies, or always it applies to how God loves us. Sometimes it applies to us how we should love God as well. And sometimes it applies to how we should love one another, whether in our family or in the Christian community, or in whatever kind of people we are dealing with. First one, love suffers long. Most translations say here love is patient, but in this case, I mean, I am a fan of NKJV, or this is the KJ 2000. In this case, I think this translation really captures the meaning much better. Love suffers long. God is patient with us. God is patient with our sin. God is patient in growing us into His likeness. God is patient in growing us in holiness. Think about it. How often do we fail God? How often do we fail God on a daily basis? And He knows better than we do ourselves. I mean, sometimes it's very obvious. Okay, I lied. Okay, I sinned. Sometimes I say a wrong word or something like that, and someone gets upset about what I said, and I realize, okay, I used the wrong word. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes we catch ourselves with wrong thoughts, wrong motives, and we kind of realize, okay, I didn't do anything outwardly, but somewhere in my mind there's something sinful going on right now because I'm really mad at a person or whatever. So sometimes we catch ourselves with these things. But God knows the sin that we ourselves don't know. He sees everything. And He knows that we are way more sinful than we ourselves think we are. In the midst of all of that, does He ever reject us? Does He ever say, you have sinned enough now? Now I'm angry with you. Now I'm rejecting you. Now I'm giving up on you. No, He doesn't. In all His knowledge of our great sinfulness, He is patient with us. He is working on us. And even when we fail Him 100 times, He's always coming back and saying, I'm giving you another chance. I want you to grow out of your sin. As one preacher put it, God loves us so much that He accepts us the way we are. But at the same time, He loves us so much that He doesn't allow us to stay the way we are. He loves us so much that He says, you know, you're so sinful, you're so falling short of my standards. God speaking, not me. God saying, you're falling so short of my standards, but I still love you the way you are. But I don't want you to stay that way. I want you to grow out of this. I want you to become more holy. I want you to become more like me. I want you to become more loving, more kind, all these things. I don't want you to stay the way you are. That's His patience towards us, that He never rejects us in the midst of sin. The verse says, love envies not. Of course, why would God be envious towards us? I mean, He is perfect. We are not. So this is something that, well, doesn't really make sense if God was envious of us. But let's look at it, our attitude towards God. What was the original sin? Adam and Eve wanting to be like God. They were envious of His power, His authority, of His position. And they said, we want to have that as well. And the problem was not that they had this desire, because we will be like God when we meet Him. But the problem was they wanted to take it into their own hands and reach it their own way. So if we're envious and jealous of God and His authority and everything, then we are not loving. And then let's think about each other. How often are we envious of each other and think of something like, that person has a better job. That person is looking better than me. That person has a nicer family than me. That person has that. That person has that. And we start being envious towards one another. Love means we are never envious of another person who might have something that we don't have. Love means that we never look at someone else and think, I wish I was like that person. Why? Because then we are basically telling God, God, you made a mistake. You showed favoritism. You have given that person something that you haven't given to me, and that's not fair. You should have made me more like that person. God, you didn't make me the way you should have made me. Envy is basically a way of blaming God, making a mistake, and showing favoritism to someone else. And that is the opposite of love. Love wants not itself. Other translations say love does not boast. It's that attitude of, I'm better than others. I have more skills than others. I'm more holy than others. I have more knowledge than others. I led more people to Christ than others. So I am such a good person. Again, this is totally denying the fact that everything we have is coming from God. There is nothing that you or I, any of us, has ever done that wasn't directly done by God himself through us. We're taking credit for something that we could never have achieved ourselves. Everything we have is from God himself. Any success we might have ever achieved in our lives is God's grace. It's not our own doing. This is another way of saying a truly loving person is humble. Think about Jesus, how he lived. If anybody ever had a reason to boast, it was him. He could have walked through the streets, I mean, not literally, but kind of, metaphorically, with a big t-shirt saying, hey, I'm God. Bow down, kneel, pray to me, because I'm your savior. He never did anything like this. He never boasted. He never said to anyone, hey, listen to me, I'm God, I'm sinless, you're sinful, you should take me more seriously, I'm better than you are, I have more wisdom than you have, all these things. He never did anything like this. We can't live like this either. We can't boast. Because it's taking glory for ourselves that really belongs to God. Love is not puffed up. Similar, we don't elevate ourselves above others. We don't consider ourselves as more important than others. Again, Jesus never put himself above anyone else. He did the exact opposite. He is the one who chose to leave heaven's glory, who chose to say, I live here in heaven in perfect fellowship with my Father, and I choose to leave all that behind for 33 years to save these stupid people who are going to nail me to the cross in the end. He was willing to do all that. He was willing to take the low place. Why? For our sake. And what was one of his teachings? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. A loving person is not puffed up, does not elevate himself above other people. A loving person is humble. A loving person is willing to take the low places. A loving person is willing to say, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. And all I do is for his glory. Love seeks not her own. What did we just celebrate last Sunday? Jesus' sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. It was the ultimate sacrifice. It was the ultimate expression of love. It was the ultimate way of saying, Jesus saying, my life is not about me. My life is for the sake of other people. And I'm willing to give up anything in this life for the sake of saving others. Love is not about ourselves. Love is for the sake of other people. Jesus chose to show us the ultimate expression of sacrificial love. It was not about him having a comfortable life. It was about doing what is best for us. And he's still doing it today. He's still praying and interceding for us. He is still building a home for you and for me, a perfect home. He is not sitting up there lazy now and being like, okay, so when do all these people that I saved, when do they finally come here? He has been working for the last 2,000 years on creating a perfect eternal home for all of us, interceding for all of us all this time. He is still sacrificing. He is still working for our sake. He is still living in a way that is best for us and not for himself. That is what God does for us. And that is how we ought to live as well. If we say we love God, then we live a life that says, I don't want to live what is in a way that is best for me. I want to live in a way that brings most glory to God. And if we say we love one another, then we are willing to sacrifice things of our lives for the sake of other people, whatever sacrifices may be appropriate. Love keeps no record of evil. The Bible says that God remembers our sin no more. Now, that doesn't mean that he forgets. Sometimes people think, okay, so if I forgive someone, then that means I have to forget. And so if I still remember it, then that means I haven't forgiven yet. That's nonsense. God is all-knowing. He doesn't forget. And he doesn't have to read the Bible to be reminded, oh, yeah, right, God, David slept with Bathsheba. God knows. He's all-knowing. But what it does mean, God chooses to not bring up forgiven sin against us ever again. Once we ask for forgiveness, God is relating to us as if it never happened. And he doesn't keep it in the back of his mind and then say, okay, now that you've done it again, now I'm bringing back the old stuff and I'm reminding you of the old stuff because now it's relevant again. Once we receive forgiveness, God doesn't hold our sin against us ever again. He doesn't bring it back up. We ought to do the same towards each other. We can't hold other people's sin against them. Once they repent, we can't hold it against them ever again. How often do we kind of keep people's sin? We say we forgave them, but somewhere in the back of our mind, we are like, but if you ever do it again, I'm going to bring it up again. And if this ever happens again, I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to make you feel bad, and I'm going to use this for my own purposes so that I get something from you, so that you feel bad, so that my argument is getting stronger, whatever might be going on in our minds. Now, we don't have to forget other people's sin, but once people ask for forgiveness and we extend forgiveness, we cannot hold it against them ever again, even if it happens again. Not keeping it in the back of our minds, not keeping it as a weapon not keeping it there so that it's when it's convenient for us, we bring it up again. God doesn't do that. God has forgiven us. And he doesn't bring it up against us ever again. We can't do that towards each other either. Forgiveness means we don't bring it up again. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. No sin is ever an expression of love. God never uses sin to love us. Have you ever heard two people who are not yet married saying something like, "Oh, we love each other, so why can't we sleep together?" Because of this verse. Because it's a sinful act, and love never rejoices in iniquity. Love never expresses itself in sin, in doing something that is against God's word. Or something like, you know, in the back of our minds, we think, I'm loving you and I don't want to hurt your feelings, so that's why I'm not going to say what I know I should say, so I'm going to lie to you. Because I want to love you and I want you to feel good and I don't want to say something that might hurt you. We can't do that. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Love is not love if it includes sin. God never uses sin to love us. He never uses sin to do something good in our lives. God is always perfectly holy and perfectly just in everything that he does. And so we have to be careful as well. We cannot justify sin in the name of love, because then it's not love. Love believes all things. God always believes in us. God always believes in the best of us. God always believes that we will become who he means us to become. And even when we fail, when we stumble, when we seem to take 5 steps backwards in our sin and all these things, in the midst of all of that, God believes in us. We don't assume the worst in people. We don't assume the worst in one another. We always believe in the good, in Jesus doing something good in people's lives. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things related to that. God knows who we will become. God doesn't see our sinfulness today. God sees the perfection that we will have one day. And that's how he treats us. And we need to treat each other the same way. Not focusing on the sinful part that we see in each other today, but focusing on the holy part that we will become one day. And speak that into being in each other's lives today, instead of tearing each other down because of their sinfulness. Love endures all things. God is always with us. God never leaves us alone, no matter how ugly situations might be. He never leaves us alone, even when we commit the most terrible sins. He always is with us. He endures all things with us. Now, that doesn't mean that he tolerates sin, but it does mean that he endures the sinful part with us, and he helps us to grow out of our sinful part. We need to show that same love to each other as well. Endure all things with one another. The pain, the suffering, the sin that we are going through. We endure pain with one another. And then the last verse, love never fails. God never fails us. He is always there with us. Romans 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love never fails us. We cannot be separated from God's love. God's love never fails us. And we have that call towards each other as well. Never fail one another. In the midst of struggles, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of sin, God's love towards us never fails, and our love for each other should not fail ever either. This is how God loves us, and this is the kind of love that we are supposed to show to one another as well. To turn it all around, what is love not? Love is not about the performance of the other person. God doesn't stop loving us when we fail to do what is right. He doesn't stop loving us when we sin. He doesn't stop loving us when we fail. Love is not about performance. Love is not about meeting a certain standard so that once we reach that standard, we are worthy to be loved. God loves us unconditionally. We ought to love one another unconditionally as well. Love is not about the other person making me happy. Many of our thoughts and our actions, probably most of our thoughts and actions, don't make God happy at all, because it's sinful. He still loves us. Love does not mean that we will... God's love for us doesn't mean that we will always be happy. We will not always be happy loving God, and we will not always be happy loving each other. Love is not about the other person making me happy. Love is not about this for that, meaning if you do this for me, then I will do that for you. If you do that for me, then I will do this for you. But you have to take the first step. Or it has to be fair, or something like that. Or if you stop doing good things for me, then I will stop doing good things for you. What did God do? He died for us first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He said, I'm going to love you in the most amazing way, in the most extreme way, and I'm going to do that first. And then what you do with it, that's your choice. But I'm going to love you no matter what. That's what he did. We are to love one another in that same way. We are to love each other with the attitude, I'm going to love you no matter what. And if you love me back or not, that's between you and God. But I'm going to show you God's love. Because that's what he wants me to do. And love cannot be withheld when the other person doesn't do what is right. God loves us in the midst of sin. His love towards us is unconditional. That's how much he loves us. And that's how we ought to love one another as well. In the church, we ought to love each other unconditionally. Within the Christian community, we ought to love each other. Within our families, we ought to love each other. Within our workplace, we ought to show love to the people around us, even the unlovable. Now, just to be clear, I'm not giving us excuse for sin. So with the attitude, well, I can sin, God loves me anyways, so sin doesn't matter. Or, well, you have to love me, even if I'm sinful, but look here, Bible says you still have to love me. We have to take sin seriously. But what I am saying is, we are responsible to show love to other people. If they don't take their sin seriously, that's their problem. But if we use their sin as a justification to withhold love, that's our problem. So our call is to love unconditionally. And what people do with their sinfulness, That's their own, that's between them and God. That's not our call. So let's show love to one another in the way that God showed us love, even in the midst of sin. One more comment, just to be clear. I said love is not the happily ever after type of love, not the Hollywood kind of love. Well, yes and no. The happily ever after will come, but not in this world. In this world, we are imperfect. And because we are imperfect, in this world, we need correction, we need discipline, we need growing pain, we need correction, we need pain, all these things. That's all part of the deal. That's all part of God's expression of love towards us. When we are made perfect in heaven, then we will not need discipline any longer. Then we don't need correction any longer. Then we don't need pain any longer. Then we don't need patience any longer. So yes, one day there will be a happily ever after, what is portrayed in all these movies all the time. One day that love will manifest itself fully, and then everything will be perfect. Then we will feel love perfectly. We will love perfectly. And then all the pain of love will be gone. But that's for the life to come. In this life, we have to deal with the pain of love as well. With the correction, with the discipline, and all the things that the world says is not love, but it actually is. It's painful to receive God's love. It's painful to love God. It's painful to love one another. But in this world, we have to go through that so that one day when we meet Jesus face to face, then we will have that happily ever after, that perfect love, and that will last forever. So that is God's love. Now, of course, it will lead to something that is sometimes perceived as a contradiction. God is holy, and God is forgiving. That's what we will look at next week. So for today, it would have been too much. But, of course, we needed to lay the foundation of love first. And then on that foundation, we can also look at the fact, how does this fit together? That on the one hand, God is holy and he hates sin. And on the other hand, he's also forgiving and loving. And isn't that a contradiction? So we will look more into this topic next week. But for today, we will stop here with this principle. God loves us, but his definition of love is very different from what most people think love is. So in conclusion, the Bible is clear. God loves us. Sometimes God manifests his love in ways that it becomes tangible to us. Sometimes we have, through the Holy Spirit, this kind of supernatural encounter with his love. But that's not the main point. The main point is God treats us according to his definition of love. Not what we think love is, not what we wish love is, not we can't tell God how he should love us. We simply need to accept his definition of love. That's how he treats us, and we can't change that. Because of that, we need to know what love is. And we need to know his definition of love and how he treats us. So questions we should ask ourselves are, do we experience God's love? Do we see in our lives how God treats us according to his definition of love? Do we interpret his correction and his discipline as love? Or do we interpret it as rejection or as hatred or something like that? Does God show us his definition of love? And maybe we interpret it as something else. And then, of course, do we love God? Do we love God in the way that God defines love? And then in the community, do we love one another? Do we treat each other with love according to the Bible's definition of love? In our family, in our church, in the workplace, in our school, do we show love to one another? John 13:35, by this shall all men that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. May we pray. God, thank you that you are love, and thank you that you are indeed, you do not just do love, but you are love. And so we thank you that we can find so much love and so much acceptance, so much forgiveness in you. But Lord, we pray that you will help us today to really understand what your love actually is like, what it's truly like. We pray, Lord, that you will expose any kind of lies that we might believe. Maybe for some of us, we have this Hollywood type of love in our minds, and we think that is what it means that God loves us. Or maybe we just messed up in some other way, and maybe through parents, maybe through teachers or workplace or something, we have just a distorted view of what love is. Or maybe there was even some trauma in our life somewhere, and we thought that was love, and it ended traumatic, and now we are here, and we're totally confused about what love is. Lord, we pray today, help us understand what love is, what it means that you love us, and help us understand what you want us, what you want from us, how you want us to love you, and how you want us to love one another. So Lord, we pray, speak to us as we seek you. Help us understand and help us grow in our love. We long to love you. We long to love one another. But we want to do it the right way. So please speak to us and change us and correct us for the glory of your name. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and hear what God wants to say. Thank you.